Blog Talk Radio. Hallelujah. I will come before you, and we thank you for this blessing and this opportunity to regather on your holy Sabbath day. Spend some time, Abba. We are grateful and we are thankful that we were able to come together to give glory, honor, and praise to your holy name through your Son and during this season. Father, we ask you to strengthen us all by your Spirit, that we may focus on cleansing our hearts and our minds during this time, not just removing the leaven from our houses, but removing the sinful nature that we have and that we have mastered throughout the years, Father. We ask you to forgive us through your grace and mercy for the sin that we have committed against you, willfully, unwillfully. We ask you for strength, Father, to be more obedient to your voice, that we may do what is pleasing in your sight. Strength to be more submissive to your divine will, not going astray to the right or to the left, but remaining steadfast upon the path you have set out to. Father, we pray for strength to overcome our mental and our emotional frailties, which sometimes gets the best of us and causes us to think negatively, Abba, causes us to turn our backs to you, Abba. We ask you to strengthen us and help us that we may all continue in your word, doing what is pleasing and not adhering to the lust or the desires of our flesh. Father, we pray that you strengthen us physically for those of us who do have physical ailments that often prevent us from being able to fellowship or being able to do anything, Father. We pray for your healing, your recovery, your comfort. And we pray that you bless us with the strength that we need spiritually, Father. We are engaged in spiritual warfare every single day of our lives, Abba. And your opponent and our opponent does not rest. And the only way that we can have success, the only way that we are able to overcome is through your Son and the strength that you give us by the Spirit of your Son that you have placed within each and every one of us. Abba, we ask that you rejuvenate that strength when you see that we are being weakened by the attacks of the adversary, that we may all stand firm upon your word, that we may all continue, more importantly, in your word, that we not turn and go astray. Father, we ask these things humbly and sincerely in the name of your Son, our Savior, and our Redeemer. And we pray, Father, that you open the heart and the mind of the More this morning, that you lead him and guide him to speak your word, that we may all receive edification, Abba, according to your divine will. Be'eshim Yahushua Mashiach. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Baruch atah Yahushua, Almighty One, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Baruch atah Yahushua, who chooses the Torah, Moshe his servant, Yisrael his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, Kol Shiva. Shabbat Shalom, Mishpacha. I pray that everybody is doing well. You know, kind of fooled everybody. I realized I didn't have to do opening prayer myself. I got my brothers here today. So anybody here, Rabbi, to open and pray and say, well, I thought a whole was teaching today. Nope. I called on the team. So, family, I pray that everybody's doing well. How y'all feeling? I feel good to be back in y'all presence. I mean, I'm real serious. Like, you know, teaching at home is one thing, but I feed off of y'all. You know, I love to see your faces. I love to feel like I'm doing Abba's work and being used in a way that hopefully will always bring about, as my brother said, edification and something that will help lift our souls, you know, because even on the Shabbat day sometimes the things that we are going through can be heavy. You know, there's a real thing called the spirit of heaviness, and that spirit of heaviness Matter of fact, it takes effort to get it off you sometimes when it comes upon you. You know, and it's not an easy thing. That's why it's called heaviness. But one of the things that we learned from our dear brother, Kojo, as he was working out in the gym with one of his clients, or I guess a colleague that he was working out with, and, you know, he had that weight on him, and, you know, as the brother went down with the weight, and I think he had about 3-4 plates on him, you know, and if you ever put them plates on, especially when you squat, them plates, once you hit a third plate, you're pushing up some weight. You hit a fourth plate on each side, them 45, you're really pushing up some weight. And once you get down, it takes effort to push that weight back up, family. You know, and this life sometimes, as believers, that weight's going to get heavy upon our shoulders, you know, and it's going to test the strength that we have in our lower extremities, you know, but we have to, what? Squat. Push that weight up, you know, push it off. And it takes effort to push that spirit off of us. That's why it's called heaviness, because it's a burden, you know, but Yahushua said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And when you look up the word for heavy laden, it's the same thing, your heaviness. He said, because my burden is light. And it doesn't just mean that his burden is light because it's a burden. He fell underneath the weight of his burden. You know, I mean, back in Catholic school, they used to talk to teachers about the quote-unquote stations of the cross, you know, where Yahushua fell the first time. Then it said he fell a second time. My sister back there, she knows we went to Catholic school, right? And the third time he fell, you know. But the third time the weight was so burdensome for him. Hey, you over there. Man, you. Come lift this burden up off of him. Sometimes even Yahushua needed somebody to pick the burden up off of him. So even if the burden gets too much for us, cry out to Yahweh. Ask him to send someone that hears to help lift that burden off. Because what was the brother's name? Shimeon. Those who hear of Cyrene. He was called out by name for a reason. Look up what his name and where he comes from, what it means. And he was there witnessing the torture of his Savior. So as we go through this Holy Week, let's not forget these things. This entire, as my brother so eloquently put it a few years back, Israel didn't come out all in one day. It was a period of time that it took for them to cross through that Sea of Reeds, to cross through on that dry land. But the good thing is Yahweh had something to guard them in the front, and he had what I used to call the rare reward. But it's actually called the rare ward. He has somebody guarding the backside too, to make sure that even the most feeble among us, the slow pokes, are able to make it through in safety, family. You know, so he doesn't, he hasn't left us. He hasn't forsaken us. He's still in the midst of us, you know, and his word testifies that. But do we believe that sincerely in our heart? That he, one of the things that he told one of the churches, as a matter of fact, I'm going to read that. I'm going off script already. And I wasn't going to read from this, but where did he say? Yeah. In Revelations 2:7, and this is what he said to the first church, right, the church at Ephesus. And he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise, right? That's not exactly what I was looking for. Hold on, I need another one that's in the midst. But Yahweh went there for a reason, because he's letting us know if you overcome the burdens, if you overcome the tribulations of this life, one of the things that you will certainly have, oh, I wanted 2:1. I went to the wrong 2. All right, it's actually 2:1, right? And he said, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his hand, in his right hand, and who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. And the 7 golden candlesticks are, and it explains that later on, are the congregation. The stars are the leaders of the congregation, which he holds in his right hand. But he's letting us know the seven candlesticks, which are those churches. He walks in the midst of them. So right now, he is in the midst of us. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst, family. So that means he's listening, he's hearing, he's observing. Why? Think about this back in the day. I'm so glad I'm back with y'all because I get animated too, right? My sister's a teacher. Teacher, what did you used to do back in the day while the students were learning? Exactly. You walk around, right? Sometimes you're looking over the student's shoulder. Are you paying attention? Let me see if you're doing your work, especially nowadays with the cell phones. You got to make sure nobody's on their cell phone not doing what they ain't supposed to do with their cell phone, right? So I see everybody's looking at the word on their electronic devices. Brother got paper over here, right? But the teacher would walk in the midst of the congregation. Yahushua is letting us know by way of the teacher. That's what he does. I'm walking. I'm observing. But guess what? He ain't just looking at what's in your hand. He's peering into your mind. He wants to know what you're thinking about. He's looking into your heart. He wants to know what's inside your heart, right? So when he's walking in the midst of the congregation, he's observing. And guess what he found out in each one of these churches, right? He told them, and I'm going to just read it. And this ain't even on my pages, fam. He said, 2:2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and found to be liars. Right? So when he's walking in the midst, he wants us to, like I said, he's peering into your heart, but he also wants us to know he's taking notes. He's taking notes. He's saying, I know your words. I know what you're going through because I'm paying attention. And that's the whole point of him mentioning that. He's paying attention to everything that's going on. Right? I'm laughing because I see my brother. There he is. Ding, ding, ding. Late. Anyway, hallelujah, family. But I don't know why I went there. Wasn't on the page, but family, let's get into this word. First reading that Abba has for me today, has for us, rather. Now, the title is Honoring the Sacrifice. And, you know, when we think about this time of year, when we are in the midst of our reflections and doing our cleaning, you know, eating our lamb, praising and worshiping, you know, what are we doing with our lives to honor the sacrifice that he made for us? You know, he laid down his life for us, but what are we doing in return for him? Because it's a give and take. It's a quid pro quo, as they say, you know, what for what? You know, I'm giving you my life. What am I getting in return? He made an investment in us. And it said, while we were yet sinners, he gave his life. Before each and every one of us in here were born, a work was done in order for us to not just get in right relationship with Yahushua. His task was to make sure we get in right relationship with his Father. And he made certain promises to us. One of my favorite scriptures, I have not seen or ear have heard the things that he has for us. It's unimaginable. And if you've ever seen something, like sometimes you might watch a movie and you might see some scene and you say, oh, my God, it's beautiful. Like, what's that movie, Avatar? Like, you look at Avatar and it's like, oh, or even see another beautiful place on earth, because they don't come out of this out of their own mind. Sometimes when you go through, like, a National Geographic magazine, you might see, well, oh, I've seen that in a movie before. Well, guess what? That's where they got it from. So there are places so beautiful, even that's a beautiful scene, so beautiful on earth that what Yahweh has for us is beyond that, in sight, in color, in sound, in the aromas. I mean, we can't even begin to fathom, and because it's beyond our flesh. It's beyond anything created here, what he says he has in store for us. But as we started off in the beginning, we got to go through this life. And this life comes with a lot of hardship and pain, a lot of toil and suffering. physically, mentally, emotionally, and most of all spiritually, because why? As you can see in this world, our adversary is getting very desperate. The devil, the opponent, he's getting desperate. So desperate, even the ones who claim to want to bring about a peaceful solution to us accepting their insanity and their madness are saying our rights or else. Really? And the sad part about it is there are people who are taking that or else piece literally, and they're not playing. And a long time ago, we were told to stay out the fight. Family, I'm telling y'all more and more every day, stay out this fight. It ain't our fight. Let them duke it out among themselves. I watched a video this morning, and they're ready. Both sides are equally ready. Both sides are equally ready. But we don't want to get caught up in this madness, because one of the things I've learned about both sides, they both have equal parts that they miss. You know, those who are on the far left and have their progressive agendas feed world one way, and it's usually without the book. But you have the far right who see and they feel like they are doing God's work. They really do. But when you come down York Road like I did today, York Road, out in front of the church, they're doing an Easter egg hunt. Well. It's like, okay. Okay. Y'all fighting for God. So now what happens when you say, well, now you know that's actually pagan worship, the origins of that are pagan, blah, blah, blah. But I can. And that's what the world is gearing up for. You know, because whichever side wins, whichever one of those sides wins, we're still going to be the enemy. Whichever side. Because we can't co-sign with what's on the progressive left. What? No. But guess what's on the far right, the conservatives? Paganism, devil worship. I said I watched the video today. Y'all thought I'm lying. I said they think Trump is a God figure. I'm going to send y'all the video this morning. They are equating scriptures to what's going on with the man. You seeing it? Yeah. And the fact that this dummy, well, it's all by design. I ain't gonna say it's dummy. He's being led to do it. I'm a prosecutor. On the 14th of all days. Some of the devil's work ain't at hand. Look at all the confusion that's going on in the world during this whole, but you know where there should be peace? Right here within these four walls, peace within our heart, our minds, our soul, and physical peace in here. But a whole lot of turmoil going on this week. And this man, the devil ain't doing it because he got them so fooled. They got him as the suffering Messiah right now, y'all. But anything that happens to him, they ready. But anyway, I'm not trying to get off. Forgive me. It's been a while since I had y'all. Freeze as I can talk to you myself. All right, first reading, family, from Psalms 22. And again, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take up my burden, for my yoke is light, and I will give you rest. We have a resting place in him. Do we understand that? All right, Psalms 22:1. To the chief musician upon Ahilet. Shahar, a psalm of day. And I can't wait for the day to find out what all these rhythms are like. I'm serious, because when I hear, you know, Gittim and all these, what are these rhythms like? What did David have in his mind as he's composing these songs? You know, I know it didn't have a drum because we wasn't, but what were the bass lines like? You know, because before there was a drum, we had the bass line. That bass line is just as good as the drum. And even better in some cases, you know, because you could get a or whatever, you know, or you know. But anyway, what was this like? But I don't think this was going to be a happy song. I feel like this is spiritual, you know, because of the sadness to it. But at what point did it change? Because I feel like sometimes the rhythm would change because you hear the spirit of David change in the midst of the song, right? So anyway, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And when you look at that word for roaring, we done been there, right? Rumbling or moan, roaring. Have you ever been so grieved with something that your spirit, it's like almost like your spirit is bringing up all the grief that's within you, you know? And sometimes we get to wrestling with him. We get to going back and forth with him. I know I have plenty of times said, well, hold up. I'm supposed to be your son. I'm supposed to be a believer. Why am I going through this? All of them out there that's doing wrong, pick any one of these people. Why you ain't messing with the church? And why you doing this to me? You ain't got nobody else you can pick with? But that's how we feel sometimes. We heard it a couple weeks back. You know, it hurts, especially when you feel like, well, I'm trying, at least I call upon your name. At least I acknowledge you. At least I keep Shabbat. I'm here on the holy days. Why for comes this happening to me? I'm not the only one. Hallelujah. Right? So he says, hear the words of my own. He gives a sincere, deep moaning. If you want to look a little deeper into it, by all means, please. It says, Psalm 22:2, oh, my Elohim, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou did deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man. But look at the humility he had. But as kids, the first thing you do when you see a worm, before you realize how important they are to the circle of life, shrug it. That's what he views himself in the eyes of his master. And who does this represent? I already see my son, his eyes wide open because it's mine. That's who this is. Yahushua. Because he realized in that flesh, that's what he was. And it always amazes me when you think of, we got the power of the sun, right? Imagine something brighter and more glorious or more brilliant than the sun that tampers all that power, all that energy down into this form. And that's what he did. And he realized that took a lot of effort in order to create a body that was suitable to inhabit that form that was within him. Anyway. He said, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Isn't that what it said that he would be? A reproach. Go out there and you could talk about JC all day long. And even among some of them people, because they try to get spiritual to these far righters, and now they're trying to incorporate God into a lot of their things. Now, well, God doesn't accept me for who I am, and try to pull at your heartstrings. God loves you. He loves you. Despite what you have allowed yourself to become, but to ask him to now to just accept you as who you are, no, you got it backwards. You got it backwards. You should be calling him and asking him for acceptance, not asking him to accept you for who you are. He sets the rules. He sets the guidelines. He sets the parameters. And as it was said, these weren't suggestions. These are things we were told. If we want a relationship with him, if you love me, keep my commandments. So do you really love him the way he's trying to put that out to people? Oh, yeah, I love him. Well, then if you're not changing, how could you possibly say you love him? Because loving him comes with change. It comes with sacrifice. Anyway, sorry. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despise of people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. He trusted on Yahweh that he would deliver him. Let him deliver, seeing he delighted in him. Where did y'all hear that before? Isn't that what they said to him? If you are the Son of God, call on him now. Ask him to bring you down. That's what he's saying right here. Are you trusting in him? You trusting in him while you up there, huh? Suffering, bleeding out, huh? Well, where he at right now? Hmm? Who was that? Who was that talking to him? Pastor Tom, the component. Hmm? You trusted in him. Look, you came down here. You took on this. You said you were going to suffer for him, and he was going to raise you up. But look where you at now. But every time we go through a suffering, guess what the adversary is doing? The same thing. You trusting in him? You believing in him? Really? Look at everybody out there, how they partying. They having fun. They having their pride and all that sort of stuff. Having a good time. Look, another one of them just made a billion. You ain't even made a 10 cents. Especially when they, you know, floss and they like to pose with the money on their ear and all that sort of stuff, all their stacks of money, they millions of dollars, letting everybody know they got stacks of toilet paper at their ear. That's what they do nowadays, to let you know, ooh, man, I'm carrying away this money on me, baby. Hmm? Let me play on your psyche sometimes, especially when you dig into your pocket all your money, especially you dig deep and still coming up with lint. Huh? When you dig in and you ain't even got lint left in here, that don't play on your psyche. Play on mine. I'm going to be real with you. I'm going to keep it 100, especially when it's dudes out of new. God, all I had to do, instead of coming out of Baltimore, I could have just went down to Midtown Manhattan, Lower Manhattan, Brooklyn, wherever, Long Island, hooked up with one of them dudes I knew. I ain't got to be in front of the scene. I got to be behind the scene. I'll be a studio engineer, whatever. I could dance one of them things. I can't dance. So I ain't going to be nobody dancer. Right? But play on your psyche. My sister knows. She knows. She knows all over, especially now. But anyway. Sorry, fam. I keep going off on tangent. But 22:9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou did make me whole and was upon my mother's breast. And when I was, I'm sorry, 22:9. Let me take the glasses off. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou did make me whole when I was upon my mother's breast. Right? You think about that. And what did we learn? What did we learn about? What does Shaddai mean? Y'all remember the teaching on Shaddai? Hmm? All right, but what is it? The God of hangs, right? Right. And what hangs? The source of life, your initial source of life. So he's saying, you were the mighty one at that time in my mind. While I was still on the breast, I understood where you were. We get that from him? He said, while I was on my mother's breast, while she's nurturing me, you're the one giving me hope. You're the one that is still taking care of me. 22:10. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my Elohim from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. He's letting us know all what he was feeling while he was going through this anguish, family. When he says his bones are out of joint, don't mean that they were cracked, but he got weak. His knees got weak. Think about it. They mastered this torturous method. If you can look at it, go on and see what it was all about and how they hung. When he said his bones were out of joint, his feet were locked together. We've got to struggle in between this torture and that torture, this torture and that torture, this torture and that
this to it, that to it, and you're struggling to breathe, you're struggling. So when it says his bones are out of joint, yes. Where they pierced through him, yes, they were out of joint. And as everybody's on looking, you know, it was a public spectacle for him. And again, this wasn't even part of the teaching today, Jack. He said, I'm poured out like water, 22:14, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength, 22:15, is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. You know what she said? And he went and asked her, he said, what do you want? He said, I can't remember the exact scripture. And when she said, but do the dogs even come to the master's table looking for crumbs? Who was he in the midst of? He was in the midst of those that, in his mind, were likened unto dogs. Not that he loved them any less, because he still showed her mercy. But he's saying, look, these are the spirits that were all about him. These ravenous dogs. For dogs have come past me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. We know David died a nice, comfortable death, didn't he? So this ain't about David, right? 22:17, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Yahweh, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. It's not a unicorn, and we're going to look at that just for those who may dial in and say, oh, yeah, see, he's talking about unicorns. Unicorns is in the Bible. It comes from Hebrews 72:14, 7:2-1:3, and it's a wild bull, period. A wild bull, all right? Not a unicorn like what they got one now riding upon the rainbow. 22:22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear Yahweh, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him. Fear him, all ye seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Let me read that part again, family court. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. So as you're going through your affliction, don't think that he is mad at you. Don't think that he despises you. Don't think that he abhors you. Know and understand this is what he wants to comfort you. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And it's the same word. When you look at it in the Hebrew, it's the same word. It's almost like a double portion of your suffering. And see, a lot of times we think when the word says, greater work shall ye do, that we think, oh, it just means we're going to go out there and go, oh, yeah, oh, hey, my shadow going to pass over everybody, they going to be healed, I'm going to do all that stuff. See, we think about the glory that comes from all of that stuff. You know, yeah, one day I'll be able to look upon a man and have you your sight and all that sort of stuff. See, we look at that, but we don't think about the double portion of affliction that may come from being his child. We don't think about the double portion of affliction that may come because we walk in this walk. And it almost seems like, well, daggone, that's not what I signed up for. Well, you don't know what you signed up for. Huh? Let me tell you something. Did the military tell you before you signed on that line, how them drill sergeants going to talk to you? I got recruited by the military. Okay? I was going to go into the Marine Corps. And when I can tell you, when that sergeant came to my high school and was selling it, oh, man, especially back then before you had, right, sir? Before you had YouTube video, because they recruited heavy in the city, them schools. They wanted you in there because they was amassing everything up back in the 80s for what they were trying to do in the 90s. So they were heavily recruiting in these schools. And I'll never forget, man, he came in, he was looking sharp, too, man. You know, you had that walk and all that sort of stuff, and got his hat, and I mean, that recruiter comes in, they sell it to you. But they don't tell you when you get in there what they're going to do to you. Thank God for Sandy Kubrick's full metal jacket. Once I saw that, and I was like, oh, you want to talk to me? And I'm sensitive. You want to talk to me like that? Or you want to treat me like that? Oh, no, son, you got the wrong one. I don't let my father talk to me like that. And you think you're going to yell up all in my face and tell me this and tell me this and that, and I'm just going to accept it? I done quit the wrestling team because the coach got up in my face. I done quit the football team because the coach got up in my face. So by yelling at me, oh, no, I'm too sensitive. Don't hurt my feelings and then put a gun in my hand? Oh, I might have been the same dude. See? Loose cannon out there. You know? But, yeah. But we didn't think that when – but he did say count the cost. He did say count the cost because this word was here long before we got there. Right? But what do they tell you? They don't sell this to you when you're going to church or when you're going to a mosque or anything like that. They don't tell you the burdensome parts about this life. They only selling to you the pie in the sky. Oh, you going to go to heaven? Oh, you going to get this or you going to get that? But they don't tell you that you're going to suffer the same. You may suffer worse than people out there in the world suffer, you know? Again, he says, 22:24, for he hath not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither have he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. So he let me know, I didn't hide my face from you when you were crying. But what do we do with our kids sometimes? We let them cry, especially the babies. And you think those are the ones. The doctors say you got to let them cry it out sometimes. You got to let them self-soothe. So when we crying out sometimes, Yahweh wants us to self-soothe. Because if every time we run in the room when the baby cries, wah, we run in the room. You okay, little baby? Oh, let me hold you. Come here. Every time you do that to the baby when he goes in the room, what happens? The baby gets spoiled. The baby doesn't know how to work it out. The baby doesn't start to build faith. Right or wrong? The baby has to know and understand, yeah, there's certain things you need mommy and daddy for, but guess what? If that breath in your mouth, you ain't going to die. If that bottle in your mouth, you ain't going to die. If you don't see, hear, or smell mommy or daddy, you ain't going to die. You'll be all right there. That's when they find a finger, don't they? Some find a foot, right? And then they realize, oh, yeah, my skin tastes good. I'm all right. Ain't nothing coming out, but you know what? I can still, right? That's what happens. But if every time that baby cries, you go in there, even as they get older, if every time your child falls down and the first thing you do is, oh, my God, oh, my God, oh, my God, every time that child, and we done seen this with some kids, right, because every time, oh, my. Now, for the minor things, they scrape themselves, they look at, oh, and then at that point you realize, shut up. You all right? What you crying for? You know, we came from a generation. That's the first thing. Walk out. Oh, what you crying for? You hit. It hurts. It's a natural reaction. But we came from, because they came out of a generation where they was treated like Kunta Kinte. You know? Anyway. But, you know, we see how, yeah, we went through some things, and the generation before us went through some things, but you didn't see the instances of all this, excuse me for saying, but like psychological weakness, where the littlest things now are so traumatic in their mind. I mean, how would this current generation survive the generation or generation two before us? With the brutality that our grandfathers, our father and grandfathers, and the discrimination that they felt. If somebody can make a simple comment and you want to cancel them for a comment, what happened? Well, anyway, 22:25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Listen to what he says, right? Sure, he's afflicted. Sure, he's going through his thing. But you know what he said? I got to find the strength to praise him. I got to pull myself up out of this thing. And he says, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise Yahweh that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto Yahweh, and all the kindness of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is Yahweh's, and he is the governor among the nations. Let me read that again. For the kingdom is Yahweh's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that fat up shall eat and worship, and all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. Save one. He said, y'all ain't coming to take me to take my life. No, I'm giving myself up to you as a ransom. I'm giving myself up to you as a hostage. Don't you know I can save you? You cannot save me. Don't. Tear down this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. What you mean? That temple took us 40 years to build. You see that glorious temple? But they didn't realize what he was talking about. Y'all gonna kill me. And that should help us understand that everything he spoke out his mouth wasn't about the physical building, wasn't about the physical, it was always about the temple, always about what it meant spiritually, what that body means spiritually. And he told them, y'all can tear it down all y'all want to, but guess what's going to happen? My brother just read it the other day. By the time they came to anoint him and spice up his body, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, they were hurrying to get it done for him. But guess what happened when Mary got there? Dang! Two angels, like, y'all missed him. You know, like, I can see the angels standing there right now because the angels cleaning it up. The angels. Because all those things belong to the one who created them. Everything. So they wrapping it up. They clearing out the sepulcher, right? Because he was never in there from the first place. Sure, they put him in there, but I could just imagine as the stone was rolled back. Seriously. And I'm not making it to make light of it, family. But because they had to see him laid in there to fulfill scripture, that's all he waited. He's like, and as soon as it shut, okay, boom. He out. Because by the time I just Right. Making sure nobody's anywhere around. And as soon as they shut that, boom, bam. You know, he got up. He got up and angels rolled the soul back. And he was gone, you know. But he wants us to understand the beauty and the levity in it and what he did for us. You know, those forces of death couldn't control him, but the whole time, now, Hasatan is panicking. We read the narrative before in one of the secret books. They was mad. They turned on each other. You said if I kill you, no. You was the one who came up with the plan. Well, it didn't work. Yeah. It didn't work. You know, and they were at odds with each other while he chilling. The angels. And then we saw what happened. After he does his work, he goes up there. And hopefully, Alba, in a couple of weeks, we'll get to talk about it some more. Because it's a beautiful thing, family. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Back to 22:20. For the kingdom is Yahweh. And he is the governor among the nations, and they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own. Keep putting these glasses back on. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to Yahweh for a generation. So there is seed that is going to rise up in a particular generation that are going to be counted unto Yahweh to serve him. Sometimes these translations don't do it a certain, but once you go back and read it in Hebrew, he's saying, I'm going to raise up a generation that I have, a seed that's going to come up in a time that's going to serve him. Where are we at today, family? Serving him. In the midst of his congregation. So see, it's almost like, you know, what they say about that hydrant. Said you may have done what you did to the master, but all it did was make him more powerful. Isn't that what it said in the movie? He said, strike me down and I'll become more powerful than you could ever imagine. Yahushua said to Hasatan, you know, you strike me down, but I'll become more powerful than you could ever imagine. The same glory that Yah had, the Father had, I'm going to have. So go ahead, do what you want with me. But guess what? At some point, I let you have the first strike. Go ahead, draw blood. That's all right. Because when it comes time for revenge, what does it say in the scripture? He's coming back with a two-edged sword. And when he comes back the second time, ain't going to be no suffering Messiah. Ain't going to be no beating on me. Ain't going to be not if God was one of us. No, I'm coming back as God now. I'm coming back as the power. And when I come back as the power, you better bow, you better confess. You ain't going to have no choice. And I'm not coming back with mercy. I'm not coming back with favor. I'm not coming with kindness. Ain't going to be no sin shalom. They said they got a new song for him. Isn't that what the scriptures say? The scriptures say when he come back, there's going to be a new song. God of vengeance, I'm here. Start crying. You better obey. I'm going to turn off the rain. Y'all going to suffer if y'all don't obey. It's going to be a new song sung to him. And it ain't going to be one of them cutesy poo songs. It's going to be a song of terror. He said, don't think, even when he came the first time, he said, I ain't come to bring peace. No peace in this system. I'm coming to bring a sword. I'm coming to fight. He said when he comes back, it's going to be a two-edged sword. And he means it. 22:30. So let them have their fun now. Let them have their time now. They're having fun. They're doing what they want. They're having fun. But it's okay. It's just like in that show, it's like 60 minutes, or what was the show back in the day? Mission Impossible. You know, once the fuse was lit, eventually it has to come to that point, where boom, da-da. And just think about even the sound at the end of when that, so once that fuse got to the end, that was da-da. What was that? That's a horn coming. Da-da. Trust me. And it says how when he comes back, it says, it ain't just going to be like, you had talked about that before. It's going to be, I can't do it. It's going to get louder and louder and louder and louder and louder. Okay, family. So we were supposed to talk in part what this feast was about, but this is, in fact, what this feast is about. That psalm talks about the entire feast, to be honest. So I don't really need to go into the rest of the scriptures that I have. I really don't. But I will go into a couple. So work with me. That's for a little bit more family. But that psalm right there, 22, encompasses everything that Yahushua was going to do while he was on this side, right? And what we would suffer while we are on this side. So let's take a little gander to me. Yes, sir. Please. Immediately though. The force and the power of death couldn't stop him. And all he did was give his life up. He gave his life up. He had to experience it. He had to understand what it was like to feel his essence. And when I say his essence, the spirit of life that he breathed into Adam, right? He had to feel what it was like because he doesn't know what it's like. He has no clue. He is absolute life. So he has no understanding of what it feels like for his essence to be absent from a body. So he had to let that essence leave it just enough so he could understand what it felt like within that body. But then guess what he did? As he went, he let them do what he needed to do. But immediately after they shut him in, that spirit of life, he said, let it go right back into that body. Because he had to know what Adam felt like. That was his friend. He laid his life down first and foremost for Adam. So he had to be the second Adam to experience that. But what that Adam couldn't do, he had to do, and that he had to now put life back into the body that life had been absent from. Because that body did die. It experienced death. But he was able to do what Adam could not do, be the source of life for himself. And that's what Yahushua, this is why he's the seed of continuation. That's why he is the Nun. Because just like he gives us an example in nature, what that seed has to do? That seed is dead. That seed is not alive until it becomes something else, right? But first it has to be planted in the earth. Then it has to be cracked open. Then it has to become a whole new thing. Does it or does it not? I know you did science projects with the kids, didn't you, my sister? Absolutely. That's one of the best science projects for kids. They took it out of school now, so kids have no respect for life. Taking a dead seed, putting it in earth, nurturing it, and then watching it sprout into something new to the point where it sprouts more seeds and then sprouts something new. You know? Any more thoughts, Aki? No, please share. You don't have to wait.
Well, I was thinking about it, but the ultimate thing we got to show it was better, but it wasn't better. And it's because he didn't feel his fault. That was our thing. He did not feel his fault.
Say it again.
That was the ultimate thing for him. He didn't feel his
And that for him was enough. Because that's the source of who? His life. So to feel cut off for that instant from Yah. Hard was enough for him to say, enough, it's finished. Think about it. Amidst all the torture that he endured for how many days? For almost 24 hours? From the time that they gave him up, they tortured him. They beat him. Put a crown of thorns on him. Then on top of that, in a weakened state because he didn't eat, right? They put this heavy log upon him and make him walk while he's bleeding out in pain. But that wasn't enough to break the man. It wasn't. But once he was laid upon it and Abba did this for a split second was enough to kill him. Was enough for him to say, enough. Enough for him to say, I can't take that. I could do all of this, but now to be separate from you, not even for an instant. I don't want no more of that. And he said, enough. It's finished. Powerful thought, right? Hallelujah. All right, Luke 22:1. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered the devil, Satan, the opponent, into Judah, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how they might betray him unto them. And when we look at this, we get upset with Judah. But who was supposed to kill the lamb, family? Israel. Israel had to bring the lamb up for ransom. So it had to be someone from among the ranks, someone who was a Hebrew, someone who, by all, that was going to keep the feast, had to give him up, right? And he went his way and communed with 22:4, communed with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. So they went into a contract with this man. How much you going to give him up for? You know? So he sold himself to them. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. They when the scriptures say they conspire against Elohim and his, what did they do right here? They conspired against Elohim and his people because why? They didn't want to do it in the midst of the people. Because there were still plenty of people who started with him, who believed in Yahushua, didn't understand exactly what he needed to do, even among his 12. But he had he had love among the people. The people loved him. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came 22:7, the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Family, this is a time of communion. This is a time of coming together, in particular the Passover meal. What does he say that if you the lamb is too much for your household, what should you do? Buddy up. That's part of the commandment. Don't keep the Passover by yourself anymore. And I know we learn valuable lessons in keeping the Passover, but don't keep the Passover by yourself. This is time for at least two brothers to get together, if nothing more. It's a time of communion. It's a time of enjoying this together, reflecting on this together. And he shall say unto you, and he shall show you a large upper room, furnished, there make ready. And they went and found, as he said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Think about what he's saying. And this isn't the first account of him and the disciples keeping the Passover, but this one right here was special. This is what he was looking forward to. This was because it ain't every Passover that he washed their feet. But this Passover is when he did. This was a special Passover. The last one, the last supper, the last Pesach. 22:16. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So when Israel went through their phase of not having kept the Passover until the time of Joshua, guess what? That was symbolic of that. Because when Yahushua comes back, we're going to commune with him again for another Passover. Now, if you remember, it said from the first Passover until the entire time they went through to Israel and the wilderness and went into the promised land, it said they had not kept the Passover like that. And then even when we were in captivity, that first Passover, that first Sukkot, we came, it was years before we had really kept the Passover. Because every time, why y'all think they want to do this great reset? Like Yaka'el says, Hasatan wants to always beat him to the punch. See, they know everything is going to be reset. And they know the promises that are made for the people. This is why they say, you will own nothing and you'll be happy. Why? Because when the kingdom comes, his king, his priest, his faithful ones, they will own nothing and be happy. Why? Because he's going to take care of everything. That's why he said, when I come back, y'all going to be my king. Y'all going to be my priest. Y'all going to be the ones I have communion with. But the rest of the world, guess what they're going to be doing? Toiling the way they have been toiling. But now he's going to be the leader along with us. He's going to be the supreme leader, and we're going to be his little minions, for lack of a better term. So he's raising us up in this time so that we are front-loaded, ready when he comes back to say, we ain't got to go through, well, why do we do this again? Why are we keeping Shabbat? See, the rest of the world has to know and understand why we keep Shabbat. The rest of the world has to know and understand why we keep Passover, why we keep Shavuot, why we keep Yom Kippur, because they don't know. They're in ignorance. This is why they say, if they don't, in Ezekiel, if they don't come up and keep the Feast of Booths, I'm going to shut the rain off for them. Why? Because they're going to be hard of learning. But not for us, because we know why he's doing it anyway. We have hope and we have promise. We have things to look forward to. Remember back in the day, that time of the year when you knew you had given up your list and you knew you was on, it sucks for me, but at least for my sister, you knew you gave up a list and you was going to get something at that day. Well, this is what we, it's similar to that. It's similar to that. That great day of hope that when he comes back, we're going to get everything. And it's not about, you know, jewels and physical possessions. It's about being at rest, being at peace, having happiness, all of our burdens being gone. Because he's not going to burden us with anything. These feast days aren't burdensome to us now, so they're definitely going to be burdensome to us then. Anyway, what did I leave off? All right, 16, Todaki. For I say unto you, I will not eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of Yah. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of Yah shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So every time we're doing this, we're honoring the sacrifice. Every time we go through this occasion, this time when you got to give up the bread, you got to find ways to find different things to eat, you got to find ways, you got to pay attention to every label that before you put it in your mouth. You go through all of this but it's honoring him and the sacrifice that he made and the things that he has done for us. So he says, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And let's just look at that word for remembrance real quick, Sam, and what it means, right? And it's animasis, right? A remembering, a recollection, right? But when you look at the root word, and I'm sorry, it was Greek 364, go to Greek 363, and it says, to call to remembrance, to remind, to admonish, to remember, and weigh well and consider. You see, because when we looked at the lamb, and when it says a lamb without blemish, and the word was tongue, right? This lamb works one of two ways for you when you partake in the lamb, and not just the physical lamb, but the lamb of Yah that takes away the sins of the world. For those who see and honor it, it is the lamb of salvation. For those who do not honor it, who dishonor it, it's the lamb of damnation. Because this is why even Paul says, y'all eating this unworthily. He says, don't eat. As a matter of fact, we're going to have to read through that too. Because he needs us to understand the gravity of this feast day and why even Paul had to come back and tell him, man, y'all not doing this feast right. Yeah. But y'all remember at one time we were told that this was a love feast, right? When somebody had a dream that we were keeping it in a graveyard. Let's not forget that. Because when we start talking about removing leaven, and my brother talked about removing leaven last night, what is removing that leaven? Malice is considered leaven. Hypocrisy is considered leaven. Anything that is not of the fruit of the Spirit is leaven. Anything that causes discontent and discord among brothers, among households, between husbands, wives, brothers, and sisters, that's leaven. Anytime you inject hurt or pain into somebody, that's leaven. And he says a little leaven leavens the entire lump. When you hurt somebody and you bring their spirit down, sometimes it brings the entire house spirit down. All it takes is one person to have ill content or malice within their heart. You know how they say suck the oxygen out of a room? That can happen. That's a real thing. Likewise also, 22:20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shared for you. So this is a new contract he's making. How people think he made a blood contract? Well, he made a blood contract with us. That was a contract, right? He said, if I see this on the door, I know I can't enter. If I don't see it on the door, guess what I'm doing? I'm walking in freely, snatch up soul, come on. He said, 22, oh, I done read too far. I was supposed to stop it. But behold, 22:21, the hand of him that betrayeth me with him is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth at it as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Okay, so build memory. Just one more thing, family. 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 1. And this is about believerly conduct, right? But why does Paul tie all of this into the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Right? So he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Moshiach. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Moshiach. Starts with the man first, right? The question is Moshiach your head, right? Because if you're expecting your headship to be honored, then are you honoring your headship? Because it starts with you honoring your headship first, right? And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Moshiach is Yah. So he's letting them know. He honors his headship because he said that. I'm not glorying for myself. I'm glorying for Yah. So as the man, are you glorying for Moshiach as your Moshiach is glorying for Yah? Because then in turn, the wife will fall in line. Every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as it were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of Yah. Now, understanding this about the culture, he's not talking about wearing this head covering right here. This is standard part of the uniform at one point. He's talking about this, veiling, wrapping, in the sense that a woman does at particular times, okay? So he says, 11:7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head for as much as he is the image and glory of Yah. Case in point, sun, moon, and stars, what do they point to? Spiritually. Think back to Joseph.
Father and mother.
Father, mother, and the stars, right? Sun points to the father, moon points to the mother, stars point to the kids, right? Is the sun ever covered? When the moon shines, does it get covered? It wraps up, right? Wraps up to the point where you can't see it sometimes, right? So the moon has a veil, right? The moon represents the woman, right? So there are points when the woman is completely unseen, right? And there are points but you do see her glory, right? But there are times that she's separated, right, from sight. That's like the moonlight, right? But the sun's light is never separated. Even on a cloudy day, it's never separated, right or wrong. But even if it's not shining on this side of the earth, it's shining somewhere, right? But the moon at times in the night doesn't shine anywhere, right? Okay. So we see that example in Scripture, right? We see that example in nature, right? Okay. For the woman, all right, where did I leave off? 11:8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man, simply going back to nature. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have, power on her head because of the angel. Nevertheless, neither is a man without the woman, meaning that you're one and the same, you're equal counterparts. Neither is a woman without the man in Yahweh, right? For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, meaning that we are all counterparts, right? Kids can't come forth without either one of us. So every man comes, this is what he's saying, every man comes to a woman. That's why he says the woman is not without the man. A man is not without the woman. You've got to have a woman to bring life into the earth. We work one in the same. This is all he's saying right here. Okay, we all working together to bring about life. Okay, for as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of Yah. Yah is the one that brings the life. We get together. The way nature says and intends for us to come together, but at the end of the day, there is a phenomenon called stillborn baby, right? So Yah is the one who brings forth the life, okay? Not just it coming out the womb. Yah has to say that soul shall live, okay? Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto Yah uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of Yah. Anyway, 11:17. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe, is what Paul is saying, right? I hear there's divisions, but I am somewhat believing it because as a good father of a church, he ain't going to let his hand be too far off the pulse of what's going on, right? For there must be also heresies among you. Sam, be careful of the doctrine we are holding within our heart. Be careful with some of these doctrines we hold within our heart. They are heresies. He says, unto the Torah and unto the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. So he says, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And we are a congregation who over time, we have had our mishaps, our missteps, but once we've come to the understanding because of line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little bit, and as they say, turn it and turn it and turn it again, once it is found out that this is unfruitful and not profitable in the word, we have to change, right? Okay? 11:20, when we come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the master's supper, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. So he's like, yo, y'all ain't coming together for the Passover. This ain't about, and it's not about that. It's not like the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover night is a solemn night. It's a night of reflection. Think about Yahushua at that last Passover. What happened? They weren't happy and giddy. He was very solemn. And he's like, I'm not going to eat this. Think about it. He's telling you, I'm not going to eat this again. He enjoyed the apostles' company. He loved them. Peter was his man. John was his dude. And he's saying, I'm not going to eat this with y'all again. It was a time of reflection because you know what happened 24 hours later? That's the holy convocation. The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's the time to get together and have that holy convocation. But that night of the Passover is supposed to be a solemn night of reflection. But we see now how quickly the church fell off of that. He said, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink? You ain't got your own crib to hang out at? Or despise ye the church of Yah, the congregation of Yah, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Master that which also I delivered unto you, that the Messiah Yahushua, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take it. This is my body which is broken for you. This do, remembering me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the master's death till he comes. So we got to understand that whenever we do this now, we are aligning ourselves with him. We are making our allegiance with him until at which point he returns. 11:27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the master unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Messiah. Do we understand that? What did we read in 22? Psalm 22. You don't want to be accounted as the ones he referred to as dogs, but if you don't eat this Passover worthily and keep this feast worthily, you're likened unto them that gathered around and watched them be tortured. We don't want to be in that. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We don't see the reality of that until Yom Kippur, but do we understand that when he gave up his life, that that's what took place? He took away the sins of the world? It wasn't just about salvation in the sense of what we learned about in Exodus, but it was also about him at that point being that covering for our sin as well. Okay. So, 11:28. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the master's body, not discerning that temple, not discerning what it means. For this cause, he says, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Messiah, that we should not be condemned with the world. Do you understand that? This is why he says, that's why that word, for, without blemish, it can either work for your salvation or work for your damnation. Depending on what side of that land you're on and what your spirit is like on the inside. He says, wherefore, 33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, carry one for one another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto damnation, under condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So one of the things that Paul, I would not have liked, y'all know the times when my brother eyes get wide, he point at you, and you know you in trouble. This is what Paul is saying to them. I'm going to get this in order when I come. I'm going to get this in order when I come. I remember them times with Gershom and Daniel, and we done set him off. And he's like, well, I got a lesson today. I'm coming to step on some toes. I remember everybody's feet just like, you want to sit in the lotus position that day. Anyway. And I think I'm going to end it again. Nope, I'm going to finish with this. John 13:31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Yahushua said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and Yah is glorified in him. If Yah be glorified in him, Yah shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Yahudim, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my taught, that ye have learned from me, if ye have loved one to another. All right? And I was supposed to look at 11 and all that, but we know it. What's 11, family? Sin. And what did Yahushua count 11 to when he was there with amongst the disciples? The doctrine of the Pharisees, right? And he specifically put out hypocrisy, acting. He doesn't want us acting in a role. He wants us performing in that role that he has blessed us with. Okay? So, any comments? Any thoughts? Yes, sir.
That wasn't part of your lesson.
Mm-hmm.
Father.
Oh, hallelujah. As you always say, to Abba Yah be the glory.
Amen.
Hallelujah. To Abba Yah be the glory. Because he wants this congregation, Beth Yahweh. He has his eye on us, man. We aren't called Beth Yahweh for nothing. And it ain't, you know, when you go through Revelation and you look at the different churches, one of the churches, he said, I know y'all are poor. Right? He said to one of the churches, yeah, I know y'all poor. Y'all ain't got a whole lot of money. He literally means, but you look at it, y'all ain't got a whole lot of money. You know, we look at other congregations out there. I see some of them other congregations. I'm like, God dang, what? They got land. They got houses. I mean, one dude got, you know, they got compounds and all this sort of stuff, you know. Other congregations have all kinds of lavish things or whatever, nice AV systems and all this sort of stuff, you know. But that ain't a lot for every congregation. It's not, you know, and it may not necessarily be our lot. But what should be our lot is what's inside. Sometimes that's worthy. You know, what's the point of having the crystal cathedral if inside of it all you see is death? You know? But he has given us life, you know, and an opportunity for us to have communion with him. But anyway, let's not forget, he's in the midst of us. Anything else, Ravi, or any other brothers? Well, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let me find my thing. All right. Baruch. Cocoon. Baruch Atah Yahushua, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy mighty one who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahushua, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin, unfulfilled. For you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate king. Baruch Atah Yahushua, our mighty one, who is trustworthy in all his words. Amen.
Amen.
I can close out and pray.
Yes,
all right.
Hallelujah.
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 Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah.
Sit back and say, remember my ways. Oh, me like it out of my cage. Yes, I am a slave. Searching for some freedom, searching for some freedom. So I'm tender, sing them songs to spark memory. What is a man with no history? Where am I? Who am I? What is this place? We're just sitting in space. What did you do? Who do you love besides you? Beside you? Many died in the name of vanity. Many died in their mind. I for justice. We died for you and still do. So I say to you, this is nothing new. Shine, shine, burn away the darkness. You got one.